So we finished Unleavened Bread. And rightly so, you could look at Unleavened Bread, the Passover, the days of Unleavened Bread, the festival, as corrective. And you could look at it as dealing with our repentance from sin, our seeing ourselves, our seeing our sin, our seeing our need for guidance, and it leading to God as we are converted from a sinning, corrupting human being as we yield to Him. We could look, and rightly so, we could look at Unleavened Bread that way. But how about if we looked at it from the other point of view? See, what other point of view? Satan's? How about from God's point of view? How committed to us is God? He said, well, He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. This is the love of God, that we didn't love Him first, He loved us before, and gave His Son that we may live. Sounds like a fair amount of commitment. There's more to it than that. How committed is He? Will He allow us to learn no matter how awful we are? How committed is God to our being part of His family? So today we're going to search out this, God's commitment to you, that your hearts may be encouraged. God's commitment to you, that your hearts may be encouraged. So what does a human being do from the moment they're born until they learn better? They learn to look to their own lives first in self-defense, in self-interest, and what we sense with our five senses. By the way, they say there are more like 15 senses, but that's beside the point. Like balance is a sense. Okay, all right. But with our senses, what the immediate concern and how it may affect the future is what we think of. That's what we experience in life. But are we competent to decide what are the primary concerns of life? Well, obviously not, because Christ died to be able for us to see ourselves and then learn from Him. Once the barrier between the Father and us is removed, to be able to be trained through Christ what God wants. But there's more. In heaven, and we're going to find the most fascinating thing. In heaven, there's a heavenly host, hundreds of millions of angels. We'll see that. At least that. At least hundreds of millions. The heavenly host recognizes God's commitment to you differently than humans do. They see God's commitment differently than humans do. Let's turn over to Revelation 10. Our first thought is that the heavenly host recognizes God's commitment to you differently than humans do. That's our first thought. It's going to take a little bit of revelation, if you will, to see this. And there's a common thread. You say, well, but I knew that. Well, they keep repeating it. This thing that you say, and I say, I knew that. Revelation 10, let's go down to verse 5. Who is God? The creator, the designer, the sustainer of all things in heaven and earth. Who is this? How do they see His commitment to you? Revelation 10 in verse 5. At least let's start there. At least start in verse 5. Now, understand that the context of this is that John is seeing the vision of an angel who is large enough to put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Now, I'm not talking about standing on the beach. with your foot in the water and the other foot on the sand. We're talking about the vision of someone standing on the land and on the sea. This person is a very powerful angel. Revelation 10:5, and that angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. And what they say don't do, he did. So it must be legal under certain circumstances, swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. I knew that. Then why is this angel saying it? In heaven, they see him differently than we do. That there should be delay no longer. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. We're looking, he says, this angel, at the person who lives forever and ever, who made heaven and earth and everything in them. Hebrews 1. Say Hebrews? Yes, Hebrews 1. Very first chapter of Hebrews. Actually, first verse of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 1. By the way, we started late, so please understand, it may look like we're running long, but I'm going to keep this short. Okay. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So God has actually talked to humanity. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Well, there's something familiar. Didn't we just hear that? Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So not only has he made everything in heaven and earth, and in them everything that is, but he's upholding it by the word of his power. I can't understand that. How about this? He's sacrificing himself for it to exist. It's coming from him. That's why they're saying this. We're looking at someone who shares his life so others may live. Now, he lives forever and ever, so that's forever and ever he can do this. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Wonder how that happened. Gave himself. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He gives himself. What is this thing? What is this thing about present yourself a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1? Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is what? Your reasonable service. Peter said, you will not wash my feet. Christ said, if you do not let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. I serve. I give myself. You are to learn that. And so now after I teach you to do it, you do it. See, there's a theme here about supporting, creating, upholding life by sacrificing. God sacrificing? Do we know any God who sacrificed himself? See what's happening? See how you can be blinded and deafened to the reality of what God's doing? He's giving himself for us to live. His commitment to you is to give himself to you. And teach you to do that too, and me to do that. Revelation 5. So I don't know. That doesn't sound right, because you know he lives forever. So how is he sacrificing himself? He still has to decide to give up of himself. Hey, think about it. He owns everything. He owns the earth. It's the fullness of it and everything in it, right? Okay. But we inherit all things with him. He shares it. He's giving it to us. We're going to share it. All right. Revelation 5. See if I can start an efficient place here. Yeah, okay. Revelation 5. Let's go down to verse 5. Now, understand that those in heaven look at God's commitment to you differently than humans do. Revelation 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, this is an angel now, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and in the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and there were seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So they're saying there's something about this person, this Lamb. They should fall down in front of him, each having a harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy. What? Why would you even discuss this? You are worthy to take the scroll. We're telling you you're worthy. It must be discussed. And to open its seals, for you were slain, you gave yourself, and have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So now they're singing the song of those who have been saved, brought out from the world, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and don't forget, these are the prayers of the saints. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, if you want to do some quick math, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's 100 million and tens of thousands. Angels just around the throne. Verse 12, and here is an important concept. 100 million plus angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. We're discussing it. We're explaining it. We're agreeing with it. He was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The commitment that God has to the human race, and especially to his people, is seen differently by the heavenly host than we do. Because we look at ourselves and what's he done for us lately? What's he done for the church? What's he developing in me and his spirit and the clean heart he puts in us and the right upright spirit? What the heavenly host sees is the sacrificing being for all life, for all creation, and the upholding of it by sacrificing. And now here's a question. We understand the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ came saying in Mark 1:16, repent and believe the gospel. Is there a gospel they talk about in heaven? If there is, what is it? Revelation 14. They see God's commitment differently than we do. Or maybe the best way to put it is they see God's commitment more accurately than we do. Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Well, they don't need that. Oh, really? To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, not anything else, and give glory to him, not anything else, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And there it is again. And if you want to study this, think about this for a moment. Whenever God has talked to someone who thought themselves righteous, keeping God's way, like Paul, or Job, or David, he showed them himself. And the good reaction from Job and from David and from Paul was, what do you want from me? I will do whatever because I am created. I didn't create me, as David put it. We didn't create us, we ourselves. I am created. The center of all creation, all existence, all things isn't us. I have a favorite newswoman on one of the channels in Rockford, because every time this young lady has any ad libs to say about the weather, the sports, the news, it will be how it affects her. Because after all, it is about me. And it's so glaring and it's so natural. Oh, the weather, oh, I just loved it today. I just hated it today. Oh, the team has not pleased me today. Oh, the news is so scary. Oh, the news is so encouraging to me today. It's not about her. It's not about me. And it's not about you. What they see in heaven is it's about the Creator. He doesn't need me. And he doesn't need you. The kingdom will come. The family will be. Eternal life will happen whether or not I'm there. And same with you. He is sovereign. That's what they see. And why? Because he made it all. Revelation 4. Go back to Revelation 4, please. Revelation 4 and verse 9. Revelation 4 and verse 9. And we kind of maybe ought to get off of this a little bit, but I think we're hammering it home that the way heaven looks at who God is, what he is, and why we should look at it the way they look at it is because that's the truth. That's the light. That's the center of everything. Revelation 4, verse 9. Revelation 4, 9. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor, am I in the right place? Yes. And thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. There it is again. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, what do they say? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Could they say something else? For you are good. You are the only good. For you love. You are love. We worship you because you teach us how to live. They don't say that. They say this, you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Why? Because there would be nothing if God didn't share himself. So you're a righteous person. You live your life and God blesses you, guides you, heals you. You are sure that you please God. And for 37 chapters, a book is written about your righteousness. And in the 38th chapter of the book about your righteousness, God says, now you listen to me, to this righteous person, who God said, is righteous. You listen to me. Where were you when I hung the earth in space? Where were you when I separated the land from the sea? Where were you? Job 42. Job. And he goes from 38 through 41 chapters, all the way up through the end of the 41st chapter. And by that time, Job has figured something out. He is not God. He didn't make God. He's not equal with God. God does not need him. And his righteousness is as filthy rags. What's worse is that it's worse than that. Job 42, verse 1, classic words that a repentant person can come to see. How the heavenly host sees God and his commitment. Job, in verse 1, answered the Lord and said, in Job 42, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand. So when we think we know what we're doing, we're so smart and so capable and understand the Bible so well, think of Job. Things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Listen, God, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, we knew about God. But now, my eye sees you, or is the best way to put it, the way heaven sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and in Hebrew it means as dust and ashes, which is what Job is. Now, he came from dust and ashes, returned to dust and ashes, and I even hate that, he said. That's how heaven sees you. And that's how God is committed to you. He gives you life, gives me life, over dust and ashes. So our first thought is that heaven, the heavenly host, recognize God's commitment differently than humans do. Now, our second thought is this. This creator of all things, personally comes to you with his life to share. John 14. John. We read this 2 weeks ago. John 14. The creator of all things personally comes to you with his life to share. This creator that the heavenly host sees differently than we do. John 14, verse 3. John 14, 3. And if I go, and if I prepare a place for you, he's talking about going to heaven and preparing a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether we go to heaven to receive the place he prepared for us, but the reality of it is he's probably bringing it with him because we will rule on the earth. Go down to verse 18. Down to verse 18. How much is he committed? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Go over to chapter 15 here, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, he's speaking of the Spirit of God. But when the helper comes, John 15, 26, that I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which is what we're talking about right now, that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. So when we concentrate on the Father only, we're missing part of the picture. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our contact with the Father. He is the Savior. He is our creator and our upholder, if you will, all through the power of the Father. Now, John 16, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is in John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Huh? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. His commitment to us isn't like we think. He's talking about sending us a superhuman heart and mind and spirit and cleaning us from what we've been. 1 John 2. And what we've been is selfish, self-centered, self-protective. And he says, deny yourself and take up your sacrificing attitude, the cross, your cross, and follow me. 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He stands there as your lawyer in heaven. And he himself is the replacement, the one who makes restitution for our sins. That's what that word means. And not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. God's commitment to us is God's commitment to his creation. God's commitment to us is God's commitment to his creatures. We are the extension of God. We are the offspring of God, Acts 17. We are the offspring of God. And in some places are called God's. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Why is Christ still involved? Why didn't he just hand this off to the Father? He sacrificed as the creator and upholder of all things himself, so that now we can learn from the Father. Except wait. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Here's why he didn't just step out of the way. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't get grace. We don't find help. We don't have mercy unless God gives it, so we can go boldly to him and say, I'm an extension of you because I understand you are sovereign. You are center. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. All things surround you. And the high priest is our advocate before the Father as we do this. So our second thought is that the creator of all things personally comes to you with his life to share. He's creating everything. He's not through creating it yet. He's still in the process of creating it and upholding it, and he comes to you with his life to share. And our third thought is this. This creator gives his life to open up to his people his eternal way. This creator gives his life to open up to his people his eternal way. Now, I know you've maybe heard the song in The Fiddler on the Roof, L'Chaim. Drink to life, L'Chaim. When you go into Hebrew and you really study what the word L'Chaim means, it looks like it means celebration of life. Celebrate life. It's in parts. It's a piece of a thought. It means to the living ones. To the living ones. celebrating life given to the living ones. The Creator gives his life to open up to his people his eternal way of life. Ephesians 3. Lachaim, Ephesians 3. How would he do that? How would God make it clear to you that he's giving you his life? I know. If I study enough, I'll understand all the mysteries of God in the Bible. I remember a man who got a computer and he found the tree of life is in all of the chapters, in all of the books, all the way through the Bible. And he came with his eyes wide like that. I said, well, number one, that's not true. But number two, what? So what? And he said, I found the mystery of God. All right. That's not how God works. Number one, he works through his church. He is sovereign. We don't figure him out. He gives us his truth. Let's get that settled. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. He gives us his truth, which we could not otherwise know. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It comes from God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ. Stop. Stop. To know the love of Christ sounds like the love of Christ isn't our love, and it's not. God is love, and it means another kind of concept of life. It's the life of giving self. Give us today our daily bread does not mean I'd like another loaf, please. It means give us the life of sacrificing self and remind us of the price paid. The love of Christ, this is the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and he gave his son that we might have life. It's a different kind of affection or loyalty or honor or esteem. It's not us. It's not our idea of a love. It's God, the love of Christ. To know, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You can't figure this out. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. So God does this. We don't study enough to figure it out. God does it. We have to see him as center, creator, upholder, granter of life, healer of us. Colossians 2. Let's go back to Colossians 2, please. Colossians 2, just right kind of at the beginning of Colossians 2 there. Remember what we said was the name of the sermon? God's commitment to you that our hearts may be encouraged. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. Being knit together in love, and it's not human love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's talking about something that humans can't get, can't understand, will never figure out on their own. Let's go down to John 10. John 10. There's a lot here in John. Let's just cut some of this out. Go down to, say, verse 14 of John 10. John 10, verse 14. And he's talking about his commitment to you And of course, because his commitment to you is identical with the Father, it's the Father's commitment to you as well. John 10, verse 14. Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You say, well, he needed to lay down his life as sacrifice for all sin. Then what is Romans 12, 1 and 2 about? Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, that you may learn what is that good and acceptable will of God and perfect will of God. What is that about? If Christ had to die just for sin, it was also something else. It was the example of what it's like to be in the family of God. That's the love of God. That's it. To sacrifice self. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He had complete power over that. Remember, Pilate says to him, you're not answering me. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you? What did he say to him? What did he say to Pilate? You would have no power over me unless it was given from above. We don't have any power over Christ. There were people who had power over him as a human. We don't have any power over him. He gives us life. We don't extract it from him by our behavior. He gives us life, and we follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Romans 5. Romans 5. How heaven looks at God, how God looks at you, should teach us how to look at him. Romans 5. You know, the world is hopeless. My life is hopeless. I don't have stuff. I don't feel right. Life isn't what I want. Romans 5, 5. Now hope, this is godly hope, does not disappoint. In other words, when you hope for something because God's given you that hope, it's not going to disappoint you. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know what theology is? Theology is the study of God. If you study God enough, you figure him out. I can't say the word I want to say. It's actually two words. It starts with bull. But that's the way I feel about theology. Bull blank. You can't figure God out. We are not stronger or mightier or more powerful or able to figure God out, but he gives you himself, because what the hell said he's done lately? He gave you today. He gave you the last breath you breathe and the next one you breathe. He gives you your memory, your experience, your life, your mind. And oh, by the way, it's very tiny. Our experience is so tiny, but I have much experience. I should just decide what God wants. Really? How long does a human live? How long has God lived? All right, don't get me started. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go back over to 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the problem. It's a pretty big one, too. If a person is not in contact with or not responding to God's Spirit, everything we're saying and covering and looking at here seems like a dream. None of this seems to make sense. It all sounds like a story. Or, if you're in contact with God's Spirit, you're encouraged. You're given hope. You have love pouring into you. You understand what the angels understand and what humanity doesn't. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, that means deep inside us, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's given us light so we can see things you couldn't see without it. The one who is the center of all creation, since he made it and sustains it, that one is superior to all living, to all things. That one is above all acceptance, approval, and troubles. He's above it all. He's above all the achievements, all of the discoveries, all the creations of this world. No human being has ever created a thing. Oh, sure. Look at Michelangelo, Da Vinci. They created all these things, and science discovers that. Look, no one has ever made anything from nothing. No human has ever done that. We're made from nothing. We were brought into existence, given life, breathed the breath of life into us. We became a living being. We don't create. God does. This isn't demeaning. This is elevating. This isn't blinding us to the purpose of life. This is enlightening us to what we actually are. The offspring of God. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. The world will not recognize what we talked about today. We do. And so as Christ, the world will reject us because they rejected him. And that's what separates us to God by his Spirit. Now, this is a simple thought. If you aren't praying, if you aren't studying, if you aren't doing that on a regular day-by-day basis, this is foreign to you. If you are, ask God to open yourself up to how powerful and wonderful what we are doing here is. And please do take a look at what you wrote down. Because believe it or not, I actually watched you do it. Because I can see you. 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. Love has been perfected among us. In this. So here's a definition of how love has been perfected in us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, God's love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why would that be? You're not afraid of death. That's why. Because the human being is created and the human being can be resurrected. Because fear involves torment. We don't have fear because we're in God's way of life, sacrificing self. The self-protection is gone. We're God's child now. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So we saw three things. The heavenly host recognizes God and his commitment to us differently than we do. The second thing we saw is that the creator of all things personally comes to you with his life. Not human life, not another person's life, his life. The center of all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer and upholder of all things comes to you with his life to share. And lastly, the creator gives his life to open up to his people his eternal way. Let's turn back to Ephesians, the very first chapter of Ephesians, and we'll end here. Just share something with you. Once in a while, ministers talk to each other. Normally, we live in a little room, and we have no communication and just, you know, close the door and we don't talk to anybody. But once in a great while, we talk to other ministers. It's very rare, but that happens. Here's what those conversations normally are like. How's it with you? What does that mean? What's your church doing? What's your church know? What is your church learning? What do they understand? And there is danger in those conversations. Danger for those who hold those conversations. Because sometimes it's, I wish they would learn better. I wish they would learn more. I wish they would see it. But see, we can wish all we want until the individuals of God's body go to God for instruction, for inspiration, for hope, for love. So we know what we're asking when we say, how is it going? And we know what we're saying when we say, I wish they knew more. It's a funny thing. I think you know it. Here's what Paul felt about this. Ephesians 1. And if you haven't seen this in the last month and a half, my question is, were you in the little room with the door closed? Ephesians 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I can read that, and it's the truth. Each one, I mean, multiple times a day, that you would understand this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the one who created glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Which sounds like that's a possibility for you. Well, no, that's his son. That's right. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, which is, by the way, God's goal. The Father's goal is to become all in all. Everyone, nothing more important than God. Everything is God. What part of that sentence is wrong? Everything is God. All things, all creation, all things in creation and in heaven, and all in heaven are of God. So what's wrong with that phrase? Nothing. You already are of God. He just wants you to know it and live it. That's God's commitment to you, that your hearts may be encouraged.